If you have been with us the last couple of weeks, we have been spending some time just revisiting the Christmas story at different events. I've been looking at, in the four Gospels, two Gospels tell us Christmas events. One is Dr. Luke, one is Matthew. We've been looking at Luke, and today I want to take you over to listen to a bit of what Matthew has for us. It's kind of fascinating. But let me start with kind of a story or kind of a create a setting. The year was 1809. And most of us don't know our history in terms of European history at that time, but the whole world was on pins and needles. You see, in Europe, in France, an emperor had rose in power and influence and military might. His name was Napoleon. He would be considered later on one of the greatest military leaders ever to live in our world. But he was doing something dramatically. He was spreading the power of France throughout Europe, conquering nation after nation. This became deeply upset because wherever Napoleon went, he took the democracy of France with him and replaced kings and dukes and rulers and all that kind of thing with a democratic approach. And so there was a rising against him and a deep desire to defeat him. In 1809, in July, two great armies led by the Austrians on one side and British and other nations joining them, even Russian, were coming up against Napoleon. And the world was on pins and needles waiting to see who would win, because whoever would win would change the world. What's interesting about that is as the world is dramatically focused on this battle called the Battle of Wagram, something else was happening around the globe. In England, in a little town called Liverpool, a baby called Gladstone was born. You may not know Gladstone, but later on he became a long-term serving Prime Minister of the United Kingdom. But no one noticed. Over in Somersby, another baby was born, another boy called Tennyson. You may have heard of Tennyson because of his poetry. In fact, even as a kid, I remember memorizing The Charge of the Light Brigade by Tennyson. Or over in Massachusetts, in the States, an individual called Oliver Wendell Holmes was born. He would be a writer, a poet, but also a medical genius that would advance the work of medicine in incredible ways. In Shrewsbury, another name that you would know was born, called Charles Darwin. Then back in the States, in old Kentucky, another individual was born called Abraham Lincoln, who you know became the Prime Minister during the Civil War. And then over in Hamburg, another baby was born called Felix Mendelssohn. You may have heard of him with his operas and symphonies and orchestras. Each of these individuals was unnoticed. They were just babies being born. But they would grow and rise and influence our world, changing it. As I was reading this account, it struck me that these people were all incredible influences in our world. And yet today, you and I are here to talk about not only someone who influenced our world, but impacted it, changed it, never to be the same again. This Christmas story is something we hear a lot, especially if you've been brought up in the church. And the question is what do you think of when you think of this Christmas event? There's all kinds of blurry icons that our world has tried to shuffle in. Or there's even the Christmas story, they've tried to blend together to make it one event rather than several events. This morning I want to take you, and I want to take you and just look at one part of the event that actually took place after Christmas. As we look at the story of these people we call the Magi, or you may have known them as the wise men. Last night when Katie was leading us, they were singing the song, We Three Kings of Orient Are. Do you remember that song? I remember as a junior high boy that, I don't know if you know this about junior high boys, but their voices change about junior high. And I was a tenor at that time. And so we had this lady try to teach us to sing the song, We Three Kings of Orient Are. We never could figure out what an Orientar was. and yet we sang it with gusto. So this morning I want to just take some time to introduce you to these three kings, but even more intentionally, look at what happened in their story. For this is the story Matthew talks about. He never mentions the shepherds. He never mentions Simeon and Anna. He never mentions Zacharias and Elizabeth. He only mentions the wise men. So let's visit that for a bit. First of all, for some of you, you like maps and settings. The wise men, or the Magi, came from the east. That's what we would originally have called Babylon. At that time, there was probably a nation called Parthia that had conquered them. Now, this was a very powerful nation. It was the only nation that the Roman Empire never was able to conquer. In fact, this is a nation that on several occasions would sweep their armies into Palestine and Israel and drive the Israelite leaders out, and they'd run back to Rome and raise an army and come back and have to fight it all and regain it all. In fact, Herod was one of those people. But if you're sitting in Babylon, you need to meet these individuals. They were from the east. In fact, as you look at your scriptures, you have to almost paraphrase the scriptures so you understand what it says. It says, while we were living in the east, we saw his star rising, and so we came to worship him. Let me fill that story out for you a little bit. Who were these Magi? Well, we can trace these Magi back even beyond Daniel, but the focus in scripture very often is the prophet Daniel, who's in captivity, in exile in Babylon, and he lives under the Babylonian rule, then the Medes and the Persians, and very influential. If you remember the first of Daniel, the king has a dream and he needs someone to interpret it, but he's kind of sly. He says, I want you to tell me what the dream is, and then I want you to tell me what it means. And he had advisors. They were called Magi. Now, they were an eclectic group. I would say they're more a motley group. They were individuals from all kinds of different areas. Some of them were academics and scholars. Others of them were astrologers or astronomers, and there's a difference in those two people. Some of them were pagan worshipers and supposedly had insight with the spirit realm and all of that. And if you remember the story, they could not interpret. They could not explain what was going on. And Daniel was brought in, and Daniel explained it to the king, and he made him king or ruler over the Magi. Chief is the word that was used. Now, he would be ruling over or overseeing a group of individuals who would advise their king. They would advise them in terms of battle. They would advise them in terms of decisions. They would advise them. Sometimes it is suggested by archaeologists, even as the new king is chosen. So a king would die, and they would search out a new king. And as that person was brought forward, they would ask these Magi, is this the right one? So these were really king makers, if you want to know. They were very powerful people. Had incredible influence on a massive scale. They would have been protected. They would have been cared for. They would have been wealthy. But if you look at this, their story, there seems to be different groups. There seems to be incredible pagans. But following the line of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there seems to be a righteous group among them. And if you look at their story, you will find out that they were holding on to a prophecy. Now, I don't know if you remember this prophecy. It comes out of Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. It's a really kind of a strange prophecy because it comes from a questionable character named Balaam. But in his prophecy, he says this: a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise up out of Israel. Now, that's really kind of fascinating to watch because it would seem these individuals, this righteous school in the midst of these advisors, were watching for this star, watching for this spiritual thing to take place. And as this star came forward, they would leave their home and literally travel probably for months and months to go all the way to Israel. Now, watch the wording of this. A star will rise out of Jacob, will rise out of Israel. So as these individuals are staying up night after night after night searching the stars, suddenly a unique star will come up and it will rise, and they will know that's the star that is proclaiming the Christ is born, the Messiah is born, this one promised for is born. Now, I grew up in the church, and I kind of was told, well, the star appeared, and then they followed it all the way to Israel. Actually, that's not what it says. They saw the star as a sign and said, let's go. And they knew where they needed to go. They needed to go to Israel, and they knew that Jerusalem was the capital city of Jerusalem, so that's where a king would be, and so that's where they went. Now, how do you follow a star is the question I always asked as a kid. Now, there's some dynamics that maybe be helpful for you. There's an individual called Johannes Kepler, who literally, if you've read his story, he was a brilliant, gifted mathematician. Eventually, because of various dynamics going on, he was brought into a royal court, and he was introduced to the study of the stars. And he started to study the stars, and he found out something about the solar system and the stars and the moons and all of the planets. He started to recognize that they were in clockwork-like precision. You could exactly, and Kepler designed three rules that if you are watching the stars, and those three rules are still even respected today and held on today, if you watch them, you could literally predict when a star is coming, when different moons, when the satellites, all of those kind of things are happening. Now, Kepler was fascinated with one question. When did the star in the east rise so that they could go to follow and meet the Christ child? Now, the problem he had is he was given faulty history of when King Herod died, because if you take when King Herod died, which historically Josephus would tell us was about 4 BC, he would look at the stars and with the timing, but he never could figure out when that star rose. Because he's fascinated. Wrote actually three books about it. But the problem was he was using the wrong date. Archaeology now today suggests to us that Herod died on the 1st of BC. So the star would have risen between 2nd and 3rd BC at some point. What they've done today is they've taken his rules and they've plugged it into computer, and they literally can follow the stars and the galaxies and the cycle, this time work, this intensity. They can go all the way back to Christ and beyond and know what stars are where and all of those kind of things. And so this interest has risen again and again and again. But how do you follow a star? And what was this star like? lots of debate. Some say it's an asteroid, and others say it can't be an asteroid. It may be a comet. And no, it couldn't be a comet. But there's also something that you and I would not have heard much about. At that time, they called them wandering stars. They actually weren't stars. They were planets. And as they looked in with their eyes into they saw our universe with the sun and the various planets around it. And we're quite fascinated with it, for the heavens declared when this Messiah had come. Now, there's a debate going on. Of course, there's a debate with some of our scholastic people about what this star looked at. And some suggest this star was actually an angel. Could have been, actually. I think that's one of the two possible answers. There's an interesting video by a guy named Rick Larson. Rick is a lawyer, but he became obsessed with this question. And he's put together a video called The Star of Bethlehem. You can get it on YouTube. It's available to anybody who watch. And he was quite fascinated because he started to notice that and suggest that possibly this was the alignment of wandering stars or the alignment of two planets. I'm not going to explain all of his stuff, but he basically suggests that Jupiter, which is called the king planet, which is the largest in our solar system, and Venus came and kind of aligned together. Venus is the brightest one and also called the mother, so king, mother. And they would come together, and at that time, it would have been the brightest star ever to shine. And they would have never seen it before, these astrologers and astronomers who were looking into the sky from Babylon. And it would be the sign that they would leave. Now, I'm not sure this is perfectly aligned, because as they get to Jerusalem, if you know the story, they literally will leave Jerusalem and they'll follow the star to Bethlehem. How do you follow a star? Well, Larson's suggestion is that we're looking at it wrong, because we think of a solar system this way, and he says, actually, when we're looking at it, it's this way. And a solar system, if we're following that planet, will go this way, and it'll seem like it stops, and then it'll come this way again, and then it'll go again this way and stops. Scripture says that they came to the town, and it stopped over a house. I'm not sure that totally fits, but that's the suggestion. But these wise men came and spent months and months following the star. And then you know the story. They walk into Herod's court and say, "Herod, I want you to show us this king." Herod had worked really hard to get the title of King of the Jews. He had paid for it in many different ways. And he said, "It's me." They said, "No, not you. We're talking about the King of Jews who was born." Now, he was a maniac. He was a paranoid maniac. And if you know anything of Herod's history, he again and again would put to death people who would threaten his throne. But he puts on a mask. And he says, "Well, let's find out, according to the Bible scholars, in the Old Testament where this Christ is born." And all the scholars says, "Oh, we agree with that. It's Bethlehem, just a couple miles out." So Herod says, "I want you to go. And when you found him, call me. I'll come and worship him too." Yeah, right. So these wise men, possibly getting on camels, we don't know, will leave Jerusalem, and suddenly the star appears, and it will come and stop over Bethlehem. If you know the story, as they fall, they would work and know the exact time when the star appeared, so Herod would know this child had to be under the age of 2. That would be significant. But as the wise men came, or the magi came to Bethlehem, it would seem that somehow this position of the star was over a house. Mary and Joseph had left the stable. They had found a place of to live, a little house in Bethlehem. Probably Joseph was using his carpentry and stoneworking abilities and was working, and Mary was raising their son Jesus. Already they had gone to the temple and all those things we talked about last week of her preparing and redeeming him and all of those things. And now life had settled down. Suddenly out on their door comes some individuals. Now we don't know if there's three. Some think there's more. Some think there's less. We're pretty sure they didn't come just by themselves. They would have come because of their influence and power with a military escort. They would have come with servants and all kinds of. So it was almost like a parade would lead Jerusalem and all the way to Bethlehem. And suddenly, outside their house would be all of these people gathered, for they had traveled all this way with the Magi just to see this Christ. And Mary and Joseph would open the door, be kind of blown away. Probably the richest people they'd ever seen in their entire life would be standing in front of their door. Is this the Christ child? Is the question. Now, Matthew tells us that they brought three gifts. That's why we sometimes suggest they had three wise men. But these are symbolic gifts. These are very sacred gifts. Each carried a truth and were given with intent, not just as gifts. The first, of course, was gold. Well, who do you give gold to in that culture in that time? Well, you would give gold to a king. And so this first gift would be offered, and it would be more valuable or more money than Mary and Joseph were probably seen in their entire life. It would have made them speechless. I suspect, and I'm reading between the lines, that literally they would need that money when they would flee to Egypt to survive down in Egypt as they traveled. But it was a statement, we give this to a king, for we have come to worship a king. But then there was a second gift. It was called frankincense. And that second part of that word helps you understand it was an incense that you burned. It was a special kind of incense. It was an incense that was burned in the temple in honor and worship to God. And so these kingmakers were saying, we have come to worship the king who is God. The third gift would have been peculiar, but maybe not for Mary and Joseph. It was a substance called myrrh. And myrrh was used in embalming at the end of days when you had died. It was often beat into a kind of a salve or a cream. And when you would wrap a body that had died, you'd wash the body and you'd wrap it with cloth. And between the cloth and the other cloth, you would put this and it would become like a glue. It would harden and dry and almost become encasing of this person as they prepared for death. King, who is God, and a gift for death. Now, for that culture, that may have not been an odd gift. For us, it seems that kind of gift. But there's a prophetic part to this, that this gift was given for one who would die. And you know the rest of that story. But I want to pause for a moment because I want you to think about this. This event is being written by Matthew, not Luke. Now, Luke is writing to Gentiles. He is writing to those who did not understand the Old Testament scriptures and did not understand the Jewish culture and did not understand the expectation of the prophecies and all of that. Matthew is writing to people who did. In fact, as you read Matthew, you will hear the word Isaiah a lot. He will go back to Isaiah again and again, and then other prophets and other prophecies, because he wants his readers to know this is the promised one, the anointed one, the Christ child, the Messiah. But here's what's interesting. We're in the second chapter of Matthew, and these Magi, let's say there was three of them, come with their gifts, but they come and bow down to worship him. Now, if this was just a king, you would bow down respectfully, honoring him. But that's not why they came. They came to worship him. Who do you worship? You worship God. So please understand, one of the dynamics of this whole situation is Matthew is saying these men from Babylon got on their camels with their entourage and protection groups and soldiers and all of that. They traveled all these months and months and months all the way down to Palestine, all the way to this house to offer a gift to this child and to worship him as God. And then they went home. They were kingmakers. They could have, one of the rumors archaeologists would suggest to you is that back in Parthia, the throne was empty. That's why Herod would have freaked out, because if they had come to take Jesus back and put him on their throne, well, he would be in real trouble. But they didn't come for that. They came to bow their knee and worship this Christ. Do you? One of the things that's happened in our culture is there's been so many things happening now around Christmas that it's almost like Jesus gets pushed out. There's this famous story that came out of Europe, and you probably have heard it before. There was a very wealthy kind of royalty family that had a baby. And so the mother and father decided to have all of their friends come over as guests and literally come and celebrate the birth of their firstborn. And so they, all these people turned up, and it was kind of cold outside, so they came and they had their jackets and coats and all of this kind of stuff. And so the servants would take all of this stuff upstairs to one of the bedrooms and throw it on the bed because they had no place to hang all this stuff. And the food was brought out, and the music was brought out, and the celebration was brought out, and all of that. And in the middle of the whole event, someone said, where's your child? Where's this one we've come to celebrate? Because there was no baby around. And when they went upstairs, they found out the baby was on one of those beds. In fact, without noticing, servants had thrown coats and cloaks and everything over top of that baby. It wasn't smothered, it was fine. But it was forgotten. I find that interesting in our culture. If you're watching, and I said this the other day, if you're watching the decorations, there's less and less reference to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this child who will change the world and change our eternity. They've stopped worshiping him. But God honors those who will worship him and bring him gifts. Well, you know the rest of the story. They're ready to go home. And as they start to go home, they receive a dream. These guys are very sensitive to that kind of thing. And if we understand, there's several highways that come through Palestine, one down Galilee and up to Jerusalem. That's probably the one they took. There's another one that goes along the coast. And they were warned not to tell Herod and to go home in another route. So they probably went to the coast and then went up. Now that wouldn't be hard or easy. I suspect Herod had them being watched. Just his paranoid mind. And so they would have to secretly escape and then go north until they were out of the country. It would seem they got away with it, and Herod didn't have a clue that they had gone. He was still waiting for them. And then in reaction, as you know the story, he becomes enraged. But before that, God, who takes care of Mary and Joseph and Jesus, sends them away to Egypt. It's interesting, one of the debates that happens with Jesus is some people say, well, he doesn't fulfill all the prophecies. For instance, you'll have one prophecy that says he was to be born in Bethlehem. Another prophecy is that he was from Nazareth, and another one is he was from Egypt. Well, actually, as you listen to Matthew, you realize about it all. He was born in Bethlehem, lived in Egypt, and then settled in Nazareth. But they would go until Herod would die, 1 AD or BC. And they'd come back and they'd settle into the hometown. Later on, you'll hear this in the Gospels, that Jesus the Nazarene, Jesus from Nazareth. But Matthew wanted to tell us this. Wise men come to worship him. Now, you may have heard that phrase, wise men seek him. I like that phrase. But actually, wise men come to worship him. Do you? Herod will react and he will move into this town and he'll kill every baby 2 years old and younger. We don't know how many children that was. Bethlehem wasn't a huge town. But mothers would have screamed and fathers would have wept. Children would have died because of this man's foolishness. But what about you? We have seen a star in the east and come to worship him. My invitation to you today is, have you? Either last night, Christmas Eve, or today, have you put time aside just to be a worshiper? Maybe it will require you to be by yourself for just a little while. Maybe sing a song, maybe a prayer. Maybe just talk to God and say, thank you, Father, for sending your son so that I may be saved and I may have eternity. For Jesus didn't just influence the world. When Jesus was born, he changed it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that on this Christmas day that we can come together and just again remember the power of your gift. We're not talking about presents for us, although we receive this gift. We're talking about God giving his son and worshipers recognizing who he is. May we truly recognize in our hearts and in our lives who Jesus is. I would ask this in Jesus' name.